Have a seat. Please have a seat. Well, for those of you who have been with us for a while, you know that we've spent most of this past year going through verse by verse through the book of Mark. And of course, we take time out in the Advent season to deal specifically with those events. And we will return to the book of Mark in January. And if you like that kind of verse by verse by verse study, we invite you to come back on any Sunday. And also, Victor mentioned that we will be starting one of our adult education classes in January. We've done this before, and it's called the History of Christian Doctrine. Basically, it's covering how our doctrines became our doctrines from the time of the disciples all the way up to the present day. So it's a lot of fun. We do it in the fellowship hall with a big banner. And we hope that you will invite your friends to come. Anybody can come, believer or not believer. And it's basically, how did those doctrines become the doctrines? And even your non-believing friends might be interested in that one. So that's coming up in January. We'll return to the book of Mark. But for now, a lot of our songs this morning all had to do with angels. Angels really are a big, integral part of how God interacts with people. As we go back to the details surrounding Jesus' birth, there's some strange, surprising, and supernatural things going on. Author Dr. Ray Pritchard states, if you take the supernatural out of Christianity, all you have left is a religious book club. Think about it. A virgin teenager becomes pregnant. A fiance remains faithful. An 80-mile trip to Bethlehem. A birth in a sheepfold. Shepherds leaving their sheep. A supernatural star, wise guys traveling across a desert to see a king, messages through dreams, and angels appearing. So last week we talked about Isaiah's audacious hope. We talked about how the events that we talk about during the Advent season were predicted in detail, 700 years before Christ came. And Isaiah related these things in some detail. Jesus was a sure sign. He was a sent son. He was a shoot from the stump of David and a suffering Savior. On this second Sunday of Advent, our focus today is on the angel's plea for peace. So we begin our text today with prayer, as we always do. And we are in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We ask the Lord to bless the reading of the word and to be with us in our hearts as we continue this study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we know the Christmas story. It's very familiar. It's almost a punchline. You know, the three wise men and the barn and the manger. And we sometimes forget that this is something that really happened. And we embellish things. The baby in the manger. We traveled to Israel not too long ago. And they take you to places where they've done the archaeological work. And mangers are not typically the little wooden thing that you put in front of your house. Mangers are usually big stone that they've carved out the center, and that's where they put the hay. There was no barn. When you go to Israel, when you go to Bethlehem, just below the Church of the Nativity, there's a great open field, and that's where the shepherds would have been. But in the hills surrounding that great open field are caves. And you can go in there, and you could see that these caves were used to house the livestock. So the sheepfold, where they take the sheep to take them indoors, were really caves and not barns. So, and there's nothing wrong with the images that we use for Christmas. It's not that there's anything wrong with those, but we need to deal with this story as if it's something that actually really happened. And that's what we want to kind of talk about, and we'll center this around the angels. So while the Christmas story is saturated with the supernatural, some of us miss the meaning because we just skim by in this season in sort of a superficial manner. I want to suggest that we have to see the mysterious and miraculous elements surrounding the birth of Jesus. Angels appear in more than half of the books of the Bible. Did you know that? With over 300 total references. Now, the angels have three primary purposes. Their first purposes, if this works, there we go. Their first purpose is to magnify God. In Job, it says, in the dawn of that day, the stars sang together and the heavenly beings shouted for joy. The first purpose of the angels is to glorify God. The second purpose is that they are messengers. Most of the references in Scripture have to do with angels being sent on behalf of God to deliver a message. In Luke, at the beginning of Luke, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And you all know the story. Mary is there, and the angel Gabriel appears to her and delivers the message. Interesting side note. Gabriel is only one of two angels in Scripture that we know by name. One is Michael and one is Gabriel. Now, there's also Lucifer, but we'll deal with him on another day. So they're messengers. They come to deliver this thing. And as the story goes on, we know that the angel comes and speaks to Joseph as the need arises. So God uses the angels to deliver messages that are so important. So the number one job of angels is to adore God. And the number two, the word angel, by the way, literally means messenger. Angel messengers basically convey two types of messages. Sometimes it's good news, like what happened surrounding the birth of Christ. We sang, hark, the herald angels sing. When you look into Scripture, when you see the word hark, it means pay attention to what I'm about to say. Hark, the herald angels sing, the messengers. It captures the fact that the angels herald or proclaim. Now, other times they do actually bring bad news. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So they have two purposes of messages, but we're going to focus on the positive ones. Now, the third purpose of the angels is to minister to people. In Hebrews 1, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? I vacillate back and forth on the concept of whether there's such a thing as a guardian angel assigned to you. I have a little bit of trouble nailing that down scripturally, but I don't really have a problem with it conceptually, because the angels, one of their purposes is to minister to people, to bring comfort, to interact with us so that we know in another way that God is there and that he cares about it. Most of the time, angels are not seen. They minister invisibly behind the scenes. Maybe this is where we get the idea of the guardian angel. I don't know. And yet on occasion, they break into our world, appearing for a short time to accomplish a specific purpose. The Bible mentions that when they do appear, they often look just like humans. Think, if you will, about the angels appearing to Abraham and talking him about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he has this interchange with them, and he thinks that they are men. It turns out they were angels. Joshua, when he's about to go up and attack Jericho, an angel of the Lord appears to him, and he's described as the captain of the angelic hosts. And then, of course, the angel appears to Mary. So these angels come to proclaim certain things, to guide us, to minister to us, to send us messages. And it's not something that's going to happen every day. I get a little suspicious when people say, oh yeah, an angel appeared to me. Could be, could happen. But it's usually something in an awesome, overwhelming kind of a thing. So the question becomes, how do people respond to these angelic encounters? How would you respond if an angel of the Lord appeared to you and brought you information or brought you news or proclamations? How would you respond? Remember, we have to read these accounts like we're hearing them for the first time. Remember, 400 years have passed between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. God has been silent in all of these years. People have been pleading with God to come down into their world. So here are some observations about angels in the Christmas story. In our passage today, the fuller version says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Let's look at that picture for just a second. You're a shepherd out in the field. You're keeping an eye on the flocks. It's quiet. You're sitting around the campfire, and this heavenly host appears up in the sky. I don't know about you, but I would be a little bit fearful. I don't even know if when he says, fear not, if I would or not. Well, that's one way people respond to fear. Now, we always talk about the fear of the Lord, and they were filled with fear and all that. Fear in Scripture is not the kind of fear that you're talking about when you watch the slasher movies and Alien and all that scary stuff. The fear of the Lord is a different thing. This is what fear of the Lord would look like. Not that you're afraid that something bad is going to happen to you. Fear of the Lord means when you understand the magnificence and the awesomeness of the Creator God of the universe and who you are, that should fill you with the fear of the Lord, the awesome feeling of who he is and who I am. That's what Scripture means when fear of the Lord. In the ancient world, there was a different kind of fear of the gods. In the ancient world, the gods were capricious, changed their mind all the time, and you didn't want to get on their bad side. So a fear of the gods in the old world was literal fear, because if you came to their attention, bad things could happen. But fear of the Lord, like these guys here, in this idea of the angels is permeated through Scripture. When you look at the Ark of the Covenant, you see the two cherubim, they're angels, over the ark with their wings putting forward to convey the idea that what was in this box was something awesome and God-filled and under the protection of the heavenly hosts. So it causes people to be afraid. The Ark of the Covenant had two cherubim on top. Prophets like Isaiah, look at our next one there. Isaiah comes in contact with the heavenly host. And this is a prophet of God. And his response is, here's what he hears from the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah cries out in fear, woe is me. And again, the angels lead him to be calm down, everything's going to be okay. So leaving those up there, there's different responses. And another thing about angels, even though they suddenly appear to ordinary people, they sometimes cause fear, they are never to be adored. Nowhere in Scripture is there any reference to angels in the Bible being something to worship. Every reference is incidental to some other topic. We are never told to seek out encounters with angels. And they refuse to be worshipped. Angels never draw attention to themselves. They can get our attention, but they always do it for God's sake, not their own. By the way, did you know that the angels are actually curious about Christmas and the whole salvation thing? That's true. In fact, they've studied salvation. In 1 Peter 1:12, it says that even angels long to look into these things because the salvation story is not for them. It is for us, something that they can't experience. Angels don't understand everything about redemption because they can't experience it, but my guess is that they are dumbfounded when people deny it. You think about it. You are one of God's angels in his very presence all the time, and you see God making this great plan of salvation, and then you see human beings denying that God. Can you imagine their thinking? You know, what's wrong with these people? How can you deny the creator God of the universe? Angels don't understand everything about it, but because they can't experience. Wise men still follow him. Dumb people don't. So are you a bit uncertain? Or are you ready to surrender to this God? Christmas has to become personal. When you repent and receive all that Jesus has for you, something really magical happens. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. There is rejoicing by the angels when one sinner repents. When someone comes to the Lord, they throw a party in heaven. When you come to the Lord, when you accept Jesus Christ, even if you have sort of nominally acknowledged him at some point in your life, but then you finally make that real deal, no kidding commitment, and you surrender your heart to Jesus, there's a party in heaven. There's rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. The angels throw a party on your behalf. Friends, heaven is now open, but it will not stay open forever. The story goes on. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man in the end times. The angels, at the heart of Christmas is a gift heralded by the angels. It's a present that must be received, a gift that must be opened. You have to affirmatively decide that you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When we baptize people up here in the baptistry, it's a very simple process. We ask the candidate, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Hopefully the answer is yes. If not, you got wet for nothing. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Is it your desire to follow him all the days of your life? Yes. Is it your desire to follow him in the waters of baptism? Yes. Then we baptize them based on those affirmations. So it's more than just saying, okay, Jesus is the Lord, and I accept that Jesus is the Son of God. It's more than that. You have to become part of Jesus' family. But here's the thing. Will you broadcast this good news? Will you tell people about this? At the heart of Christmas is a gift heralded by the angels. It's a present, but it's got to be opened. And if you won't broadcast this good news, why are you holding on to it for yourself? Take a closer look at the word evangelism. We hear this word evangelism all the time. Notice something interesting about the word evangelism. When you look at the center of the word, what do you see? Angel. Evangelism. Sharing the good news, just as the angels did. The shepherds communicated the Christmas story. After all of this, they went and saw the baby. What does it say in Scripture? And then they ran off to tell everybody. We are now the messengers of the manger story. Let me say that again. We are now the messengers of the manger story. So here's my question for you today. Who can you point to the Savior in this Christmas season? Who can you invite to come to church during the Advent season? You can, believe it or not, you can sometimes get folks who aren't really into church. That's what the popular phrase is these days. You can very often get people to come to church on a Christmas Eve when we're just going to sing some songs. You can get people to come and visit your church because you think your church is cool. A lot of times people don't want to go to church. If you get enthusiastic, you should come to my church. My goodness, the bells play on the organ. And there's lunch after every service. Come on down. So you don't have to tell them about the Word of God, that's my job. I'll take care of that part. You hook them, I'll land them. Actually, so that I don't get struck down by lightning, I don't land anybody. You get them here. I will tell them what God says. And the Word of God, it says it goes out and does not return void. When people come around, they're shopping for a church. We see folks like that all the time. Well, we're just trying to find the right church, so we're visiting a whole bunch of churches. This is what I tell them. Wherever you end up going to church, I'm happy as long as you're going to church. But I will tell you this, from my experience, if you're trying to find the church home, you need to make a commitment to go at least four times. What's the magic number about four? Well, there's no magic number about four. But I guarantee you on any given Sunday, it may not be my best Sunday. You may not experience the fellowship in a church by coming on one Sunday. But if you come four times, you'll know if that's a place where you want to be. And if it isn't, God bless you. Make sure you find a place. But you need a church home. The Bible says over 60 times some version of the one another's. You are to love one another. You are to bear one another's burdens. You are to share in each other's lives. This little thing that's in the bulletin, we know about people that have been trying and trying to get a job, and we celebrate when they get them. We know about people who have had medical problems, and we celebrate when they're back with us because we know what's going on with them. That's what church fellowship means. And I don't care how devout you are to the Word of God, you cannot be a Christian as described in Scripture, sitting at home, studying your Bible. Pastor says, don't stay at home. No, that's not what I said. I hope you're at home studying your Bible. But to be a follower of Christ, he says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, love one another. You can't do any one another's if you're not with one another. So if you don't have a church home, we invite you to come back. If you don't have a church home and you're too far away to come and visit us, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you find a church near your home where you could be one of the one another's. Evangelism is being the angel that shares the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us enough, in spite of our hard-headedness sometimes, to continue your plan of salvation that began with the gift of your beloved Son. As we go through this Christmas season, Lord, we pray that we will revisit the story and make it real, that we will put it into our hearts and live our lives according to what the story proclaims. Bless us this day, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude our service with a kind of a quiet, soft song. We're going to sing together. And for this one, I want you to just sit down because I love this song. It just kind of puts us in mind of what actually happened. What child is this who laid to rest?
Where often as our feet Christian fear for sinners. Hear the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds, God, and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him thou, the babe, the son. Salvation bring, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds God and angels sing.
Now we go to share in fellowship together. We share a meal together.